You're listening to a download from North Sound 2. Listen again.
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
Welcome to Stained Glass Radio from North Sound 2 for a Sunday night. How are you this evening? Good, I hope. I'm sure spring is around the corner. Mind you, I've been saying that for a few weeks now. Anyway, our guest tonight on the show is a doctor from Sydney, Australia, somewhere with wonderful weather. Dr. Ernest Crocker began his medical career, as many doctors do, believing that if his patient recovered, it had everything to do with his expertise in surgery. I mean, he'd always thought of himself as a Christian. However, he began to hear that God heals and to come across others who testified to God's healing power. And the question began to nag at him until he felt he had to do something to find out if it was true. He asked God to give him a sign. Now, Dr. Crocker freely admits that this is not something you really should do lightly, but he really couldn't wait any longer to find out if it was true. Everything changed when a patient died in front of him, and then he heard a voice say, "Now's the time."
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
And on Stained Glass Radio right now, it's time to go for our thought for the week. And this week, it comes from the Reverend Bob Jones of Inverurie.
Good evening. Another Easter season has come and gone. I love Easter for many reasons. One reason is that it is a time that reflects the reality of life, because it was a time when sorrow and joy alternated, when all the agony of the cross was followed by the joy and excitement of the resurrection, when the pangs of death were followed by the thrill of new life. Wasn't this beautifully symbolized by the risen Christ showing Thomas that his resurrection body still bore the marks of the nails and of the spear? I like to look for a thread of joy underpinning every aspect of the gospel story. Some listeners who know that I'm a Church of Scotland minister may feel that it must be easy for me to do so. God will surely look after his servants and wrap me in cotton wool, shielded from the tragedies and vicissitudes of life. Not so. I have been through the mill over many years in my life. In fact, there have been times when I thought that God really had it in for me. Years of family ill health, bereavement, having to bring children up on my own. And yet each of these times has passed, and times of new life and new joy have come, when the cross has been followed by the resurrection. I was fortunate enough to study for the ministry under that great old warrior of the faith, Professor Willie Barclay. He had a great translation of some verses in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I'm looking at them as I type on the wall of my study. They're pinned up on my study wall, and they have picked me up many a time when I have been floundering. Paul had been through many mills, and he could say, "We are under pressure on every side, but never without a way out. We are at our wits' end, but never at our hope's end. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out." God never promised us a featherbed Christianity. Instead, he offers us a rubber ball experience. We are knocked down, but by his grace, we bounce back up again. Good night.
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2. News from a Christian perspective. Stained Glass Radio News on North Sound 2.
The Coalition for Marriage says that over two-thirds of Christians feel part of a victimised minority, and that David Cameron is making that worse by redefining marriage. In a new poll commissioned by the group, almost 8 in 10 said the Prime Minister's same-sex marriage plan will lead to those who back traditional marriage facing the sack. More than two-thirds, 67%, said they felt part of a persecuted minority. The survey also showed that over half of the UK's Christians who voted Conservative in 2010 would definitely not do so again in 2015. Colin Hart, director of the Coalition for Marriage, said the polls showed widespread and continued opposition toward David Cameron's plans to redefine marriage. He added, more worryingly, it shows how Christians and those of faith are being treated like illegal aliens in their own country. They're being marginalised and persecuted for their beliefs. Far from standing up for their rights, the PM is making things worse by redefining marriage, leaving those who disagree to be treated like outcasts, he said. The poll, which was conducted by ComRes, questioned 535 regular churchgoers online. It also found that just 8% believe the gay marriage policy will help the Prime Minister retain the keys to Downing Street, with almost 70% disagreeing. According to the survey, 76% said that many people who would oppose bringing in same-sex marriage are reluctant to say so for fear of being called a bigot. Just 11% disagreed. More than half of respondents supported the idea of putting the policy of redefining marriage to a national referendum. Mr. Hart concluded that the government should accept the overwhelming weight of the arguments against these plans and ditch them. A Christian couple who broke equality laws when they refused to let a gay couple stay in a double room in their bed and breakfast will now be able to legally turn away homosexual couples after becoming a not-for-profit organisation. Peter and Hazel Mary Bull were subject to international condemnation when they refused to let Martin Hall and Stephen Preddy share a room at the Kaimorva Hotel in Marazion, Cornwall in 2008, citing their religious beliefs. Mr. Hall and his civil partner, Mr. Preddy, successfully sued the Bulls for £3,600 in 2011 in a landmark case after it was found that the men had been discriminated against on the grounds of sexual orientation under the Equality Act. Despite the Bulls insisting that all unmarried couples of all sexual orientations were not welcome in their double rooms, the court disagreed. The couple took their case to the Court of Appeal, where it was dismissed, and are now waiting to have it heard at the Supreme Court. The hotel is now being turned into a respite care centre for Christians and will be run not-for-profit, meaning that anyone staying under the Bulls' roof will have to abide by their rules as long as they are set out in the company's articles. Following the outcome of the hearing, the Kaimorva struggled to attract guests. The guest house was no longer rated by Visit England because of its policies and was not able to be featured in many tourism guides. US legislators in Florida are considering a bill to require abortionists to provide medical care to an infant who survives an abortion were shocked during a committee hearing this week when an official from abortion provider Planned Parenthood endorsed a right to post-birth abortion. Alisa LaPolte Snow, the lobbyist representing the Florida Alliance of Planned Parenthood affiliates, testified that her organization believes the decision to kill an infant who survives a failed abortion should be left up to the woman seeking an abortion and her abortion doctor. "I'm almost in disbelief," said Representative Jim Boyd. "If a baby is born on a table as a result of a botched abortion, what would Planned Parenthood want to have happen to that child that is struggling for life?" he asked. Planned Parenthood lobbyist Snow answered, "We believe that any decision that's made should be left up to the woman, her family, and the physician." Representative Daniel Davis then asked Snow, "What happens in a situation where a baby is alive, breathing on a table, moving? What do your physicians do at that point?" "I do not have that information," Snow replied. "I am not a physician. I am not an abortion provider. I do not have that information." Representative Jose Oliva followed up, asking the Planned Parenthood official, "I think that at that point the patient would be the child struggling on the table. Wouldn't you agree?" "That's a very good question," Snow said. "I really don't know how to answer that. I would be glad to have some more conversations with you about this." A British archaeologist said he and his colleagues have unearthed a huge, rare complex near the ancient city of Ur in northern Iraq, the biblical home of Abraham. The team first discovered the magnificent find using satellite. Stuart Campbell from Manchester University's archaeology department says the site goes back about 4,000 years, around the time Abraham would have lived there. It's believed to have been an administrative centre for Ur. It has been off limits to international archaeologists for many decades, Campbell said. It's roughly the size of a football pitch, about 80 metres on each side. The archaeologist also says one of the finds is a plaque of a worshipper wearing a flowing robe and approaching a sacred site. It's the first British archaeological dig in southern Iraq since the 1980s. It's possible because parts of Iraq are now relatively stable. And finally, the Russian military unveiled an unlikely new weapon in its arsenal this month, an army of parachuting priests. The unit of chaplains who have joined the Russian Airborne Force to train in parachute jumping and vehicle assembly will operate out of flat-pack churches that can be airlifted in to wherever soldiers may be stationed. The church could be mistaken for a standard-issue army cabin, taking the form of a khaki-coloured shed on wheels, were it not for the cladding of gilded icons and the majestic Onion Dome spire sprouting from its rooftop. While the Russian army insists this is the first-ever flying chapel in the world, Orthodox Christianity is not the first to bring mobile worship to the battlefield. The Israeli Defense Force launched a mobile synagogue initiative in 2011 to allow troops to pray more comfortably as they operate the Iron Dome anti-missile system in southern Israel. Stained Glass Radio News.
On digital radio, online and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio. On North Sound 2.
Recently on the show, we spoke to Dr. Scott Morris, who wrote a book called God, Health and Happiness. Dr. Morris was saying that wellness isn't just about the absence of disease and that God should be involved in healing the whole person. Tonight's guest is also from the medical profession. Dr. Ernest Crocker is from Sydney, Australia. He also says that God is involved in the healing process, and his new book is full of examples of just that. His book talks about God as a silent partner who works alongside him and his colleagues as he treats his patients, and we're delighted that he's been able to join us this evening on the line from Sydney, Australia. Dr. Crocker, thank you very much for joining us this evening.
Oh, it's a pleasure.
Ern, your book is a testament to the power of God at work in healing people. But have you always believed that God was there as the silent partner, as you call him?
Well, I didn't, Ken. I became a Christian in Sunday school at 9, and I was very fortunate to have a Christian family. So I coattailed it, really, through childhood, and God was always a crutch. You know, when I needed help in exams, please help me, Lord.
Yes, I did that too.
Wrong, you know, help me, please.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until I became a doctor and I was faced with the situation I mentioned in my book about the lady who had the cardiac arrest. And that's when I found out that God was my partner.
Right. Yes. I'm going to ask you about her in just a minute. Was that the first time that you realized that you, as the doctor, were not solely responsible for the recovery of a patient?
Yes, I think that's probably correct.
Okay.
Up to that stage, I thought, well, I'm a specialist doctor. I don't need God. Modern medicine replaces all the things in the Bible. But God was saying, hey, you know, watch this spot.
That was Mrs. Mack, wasn't it?
That was Mrs. Mack.
Yes. Yeah, what happened?
Well, I'm the sort of guy that likes to have everything compartmentalized. And I was through my medical exams, I was doing my specialist exams, and yet I was a Christian. And I started to hear that God heals, and I thought, well, how can that be? So I heard that he healed migraines, of course, and arthritis and asthma, and I thought, well, I can explain that away. Started going along watching these guys that claimed to have a gift of healing, and I'd watch, but I just couldn't believe it. And in the end, after church one Sunday night, my wife and I sat down in our lounge room, and I said, I've got to get this one sorted out, Ken. I've got to get it sorted out. I said to God, God, I give you a week to prove it. I said, we need to know whether you heal today or not. If we haven't heard anything from you in a week, that's fine. I can move on. I'm comfortable with that. Now, that's pretty gutsy and pretty stupid.
Yes.
But
okay.
I did it.
Sometimes it works, as it did in your case.
Well, God was gracious, and the next day I went to my hospital here in Sydney, and where I was a registrar, and did the normal day's work. And I had a phone call from a doctor who I was running an after-hours doctor service with. And he said, like, I can't do it tonight, Ern. Could you do it for me? My wife's not well. She lost her father and she's upset. I said I would. And at 6 p.m. started taking calls and drove all over Sydney seeing patients with flu. It was winter. And I finally got home about midnight. And this is where the name of the book came from, of course. Shortly after midnight, sitting having a cup of tea, trying to unwind, the phone rang. And it was Mrs. Mack from about 20 minutes from where I live in Sydney. She said, Doctor, can you come and see me? I've got terrible chest pain. So I hopped in the car, told her to sit tight, and I got over there as fast as I could. The door was ajar. She was living alone. I let myself in. And there she was writhing on the bed. She had crushing chest pain. She was vomiting, and she had sweating profusely. And she clearly had a heart attack. So I sat down in her kitchen and called the ambulance and called the hospital and started to write a letter. And at that stage, her son arrived. She was living alone. I said, you better go and sit with your mum. She's not well. Well, 2 minutes later, he came running into the kitchen and said, Doc, you better come real quick. Something's happened to mum. So I guessed I knew what had happened to mum. I went into the bedroom and there she had a cardiac arrest. And she was just gasping, her last few gasps on the bed. No heartbeat, no pulse. I pulled her onto the floor. It was quite a dark room, actually. Ripped the nightdress off and started to give a cardiac massage, CPR. And nothing happened. This woman just died on me, Ken. Mm-hmm. And I tried to ventilate her, but in my enthusiasm, I blew too hard and blew her stomach up, and then all the vomit came out, and it was a pretty nasty scene. Now, I don't have a strong stomach at best at times, but I had to keep going, so I cupped my hands and breathed it through cupped hands. But the lady died, and her pupils became fixed and dilated. I thought, I've got to get some adrenaline into this woman. So I couldn't find a vein because she had no cardiac return. Mm-hmm. And in the end, in desperation, I took a large spinal needle out of my bag and stuck it straight into her heart and injected the adrenaline. And, of course, nothing. And I'm kneeling there, thinking, this is now up to about 20 minutes, no ambulance. And So I said to the guy who was standing there looking at me, the son, he said, what do we do? I said, well, you can pray if you believe in it. Ring the ambulance. So he rang the ambulance. They'd misplaced the address, if that's possible. I've never known it ever. But they'd misplaced the address, so he called them again. I was kneeling by the woman's side, getting quite exhausted by this stage, and an inner voice said, now's the time. Now's the time. Not audible, Ken, but you know when God's talking to you.
Yeah.
Well, I just put my hands on her chest again, and I prayed quietly, and she shuddered. And I thought, what does that mean? And I thought, maybe she's having some kind of anoxic fit, just a terminal event. And I kept going. Finally, the ambulance got there. The man walked in, hands in pockets, and said, what are you doing, doctor? She's dead. Can't you see that? We got her into the ambulance, and he turned the siren on, and we put his foot down. About 15 minutes to the hospital, the residents were all there. They came out. They'd been alerted. And they climbed into the ambulance and examined her, and they said, I'm sorry, Ern, she's dead. We'll give her a certificate. You can take her down to the mortuary, or we'll send her down to the mortuary. But I could pull a bit of weight on them because I worked at that hospital, and we got her into, I convinced them we should have a go. So we got her into emergency, and I stepped back. They started to work on her. And they gave her all the right things, and to my amazement, in a few minutes, her heart started to beat again.
Isn't that wonderful? And if it hadn't been from that word of God, word from God that you had telling you to now's the time, that lady wouldn't have survived.
No, that's exactly right. I went home. I don't even know how I got home because I'd come by ambulance. I was in a bit of a daze that night. I went back to see her the next morning thinking to find her intubated. She was under the professor in the professor's ward. She was sitting up reading a woman's magazine, having bacon and eggs for breakfast. She had a normal cardiogram, and she had no brain damage, and the professor discharged her after 2 days with no diagnosis.
How long had she been dead for?
Oh, I'd say about an hour.
About an hour.
Now, that doesn't happen, Ken, because, I mean, in my game, you see a lot of cardiac arrests.
Yeah.
And most of them don't survive.
Yeah.
And even the ones that you do pull through, you know, usually arrest again. But I said to God, I'll never do that to you again.
And, you know, it's a fascinating book to read. Not just 9 minutes past midnight is the title again. Not just because of that experience, but the book is full of similar experiences too, and experiences that have happened to your colleagues, not just yourself. Several times in your book, when describing your colleagues, we come across examples of doctors who are suffering depression, and it's something that this is no respecter of national boundaries either. I mean, we see That's this right. in the UK too. But there was a survey in 2008 by the BMA that said that more than 50% of medical students admit that they have sought help for depression or other mental health problems. Why is it, do you think, Ern, that depression is so prevalent in the medical profession all over the world?
Well, I don't think there's any doubt about that. The figures in Australia are 27% of GPs and 55% of them are borderline. Yeah. And I looked up the figures over a five-year period ending 1997. The suicide rate in Australia for the general population was 12 per 100,000. For doctors, it was 19.1. And it's not surprising, because from the day you begin as a medical student, you're faced with all sorts of things that you've never experienced before. You're seeing children dying, you're attending postmortems. It's quite stressful in that way. And also the hours are stressful and the exams are stressful and the competition's stressful. So I'm not surprised in medical students. But when you become a doctor, it becomes even worse. Often doctors work in isolation, you know, family GPs. They work long hours. And quite frankly, Ken, when you're a doctor, what you do is you sit there for 10 hours during the day listening to everyone's woes of the world.
Yeah.
And everyone brings you a problem, and you have to be the problem solver. And it does put a huge weight on you. To make it worse now, of course, patients used to bring you a box of chocolates. Now they send you a solicitor's letter, and that makes it stressful.
The litigation society, yes, I know what you mean. I mean, this depression that hits the medical profession, that hits doctors. Does a religious faith make a huge difference? I would imagine that it should.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I have a few of my doctor friends that have had severe depression, and a few of them had to take time off work. But they've gotten through it. And I guess it's like Derek Prince said. Now, Derek Prince is well-known. He's no longer with us, but he was a well-known depressive. And he said, every day I have to dwell in the promises of God. That's the way I get through it. Mm-hmm. And I'm dealing with a doctor friend now who's had bad depression, but he's through it. And, you know, we can deal with it by his personal faith, by God's promises to deliver him from that, a sound mind. The spirit is one of a sound, well-balanced mind. And also by other people sticking by them, by the collegiality and support that these guys need. The important thing, of course, is that they have to speak out and tell somebody, and often they don't want to.
Well, sure. As a Christian, Ern, you believe in the power of prayer, but you say in your book that when we pray for those people who are ill, whether we're in the medical profession or not, we often do it wrong. Where is it that we go wrong as Christians when we approach God in prayer on behalf of others who are sick?
I think the greatest thing we can aspire to, Ken, when we go to prayer is to ask God what he wants, and then having gained some understanding of that by really pressing in, then to pray that through. You see, God heals in many ways, and not always the way we would like him to. And I think when we try and force him into a mould, that often ends up with disappointment or what went wrong.
But and we often expect immediate results, don't we?
Yes, indeed. God, in my experience, heals a great deal through modern medicine. Where modern medicine can't help, or where it needs to be expedited, God certainly steps in and helps. Sometimes he takes us home. Sometimes I believe death is a form of healing in God's time. And sometimes he says, wait a bit, I'm not ready yet. Ken, this day last year I was in hospital quite severely ill. I had a gallbladder which had become very nasty, ended up having it out. developed pancreatitis through it, and I thought, what am I doing in hospital here? God, why have you failed me? Why have you let me down? Somebody came in and they said, I'm going to read you the 23rd Psalm. And I heard it like I'd never heard it before. They said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And I got out of bed and I looked out the hospital window and all I could see was green grass and green trees. And I knew that that's what God was doing. Now, I'm talking about the book. I had to go to America to get three new chapters, American chapters, probably for the book that you have, the new version that's just come out. And my editor said, my editor in America said, I want this all done in a month. And I thought, how can I do this? I'm working like a fiend.
Yes.
And God said, well, we'll show you how you can do it. And he put me in hospital for a few weeks, and then he gave me 4 weeks to convalesce at home. And in that time, I just wonderfully just sat down and wrote those three chapters. The three chapters you'll find in the middle of the book.
Well, it's like the scripture.
It's in his time, Ken, you see.
Yeah, it's like the scripture says, isn't it? It's God works everything to good for those who love him.
Those that love him, those are called according to his purpose. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And you know, he has the oversight.
Yeah.
And sometimes you've got to trust that.
Absolutely. Ern, you mentioned a colleague of yours, Paul, in your book, who treated a woman who took overdoses and her husband beat her and her children were always sick and she'd attempted suicide. Now, fortunately, he was a Christian and he felt God direct him to a diagnosis of demonism. He said to her, when she was in his surgery, I imagine, he said to her, the enemy is sitting on your shoulder whispering lies. And that started a chain of events that made it quite obvious what he was dealing with. I mean, that's not a common diagnosis in modern medicine, is it? I mean, is it your experience that some patients who are in fact the subject of demonic activity go undiagnosed completely simply because doctors in general don't accept that these things happen?
I think that's probably correct. It's not an area that I have great expertise in, or I have to say, Ken, particularly one expertise in. It's an area I do stay clear of, but I see enough of it. I've seen enough of it to know that it's for real. That guy, Paul, is an interesting character. He was one of the American chapters, and at the time he was running an army base, U.S. Army base in Germany, I think. And he had prayed for that woman. He had done everything he could for her, and he couldn't, and he just could not find an answer. And God finally said, "This is what the problem is, Paul." As a result of that, of course, the entire family became Christians, and a husband who was a terrible man became an evangelist and took the Bible into third world countries.
Incredible.
Paul then went on to become a psychiatrist in a women's prison in the United States, where most of his patients were prostitutes and drug addicts, and of course he was just the guy to sort of deal with a lot of that.
Oh, yes. I mean, that's
wonderful man.
Absolutely wonderful story. And it's typical of many of the amazing stories of the power of God in your book, 9 minutes past midnight. And I'd recommend anybody who is even vaguely interested in the medical profession, or even anybody who's just interested in the power of God at work in people's lives, to go and get a hold of that book. It's a real page turner.
Can I say one final thing?
Yes, indeed.
I guess this is hot off the press. This afternoon, I spent an hour with a dear friend of mine who was dying. He has acute leukemia, and he was supposed to go into hospital to palliative care this weekend, but he did a deal with the doctors so he could stay at home over the weekend. He goes in on Tuesday, and that may be the end. I spoke to him this afternoon, and I told him I was doing this interview tonight, and he said, my gosh, he said, so many of my roots are in Scotland. A town, he said, Kirkcaldy, I think.
Kirkcaldy, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Kirkcaldy.
In Fife,
yeah. He said, we've been over there finding relatives. He said, will you tell the people I love them, I want to bless them, and I miss the bagpipes. He said, and will you read this verse? He said, it's Psalm 71:18. And I got home and I looked up the verse and it made me cry, Ken. It says, even when I am old and grey, O God, forsake me not, but keep me alive until I have declared your mighty strength to this generation. And I guess my word is that God allows us to live every day that he plans for us. And when that job is done, he takes us home.
Absolutely wonderful scripture that is. And please pass on, Ern, that our thoughts and prayers are with your friend as he battles that illness. We pray that God will be with him. Dr. Ernest Crocker, author of 9 Minutes Past Midnight, thank you so much for joining us this evening on Stained Glass Radio and sharing some of the wonderful experiences you've had as you work with the Lord, the silent partner in the medical profession. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken.
On digital radio, online, and on 10:35 a.m.
Stained Glass Radio on North Sound 2.
And our thanks tonight go to Dr. Ernest Crocker for joining us on the line from Sydney, Australia, to talk to us about the amazing experiences he's had in the medical profession, as described in his book, 9 Minutes Past Midnight. 9 Minutes Past Midnight. A wonderful book to read. I'd recommend you get hold of a copy if you possibly can. And it's published by Authentic. And let's take a look at the What's All information in association with the Aberdeen Christian Diary on the web at www.the-abcd.org.uk. On Monday the 15th, how to make children's ministry relevant today. 7 until 9pm at the Credo Centre, 14 to 20 John Street, Aberdeen, AB25 1BT. It's a presentation by Andy Bathgate, Chief Executive of Scripture Union Scotland, with an opportunity to look at and purchase SU resources. The contact is email address aberdeen@suscotland.org.uk or telephone 01224 277 265. On Wednesday the 17th is a soup lunch, 12 noon until 2pm at Methodist Church, 8 Crown Terrace, Aberdeen, AB116HE. It's an aid of Action for Children and the contact is Daphne Cowking on 01224 861 209. Saturday the 20th through until Friday 26th, Creative Inspirational Week Walking at LL Scotland, Blairmore House, Glass Huntly, AB54 4XH. It's centred on inspirational walks in the stunning beauty of the Scottish countryside. Participants are invited to come and admire God's creation in its wonderful abundance. It says David and Denise Cross lead a fun exploration of the surrounding area with walks tailored to the abilities of those who attend. Contact is LL Ministries 01466 799 102 or email bookings@scotland.ll.org.uk. On Saturday the 20th, Michael Harkis is in concert at 7:30pm at Woodside Parish Church, Church Street, Woodside, Aberdeen, AB24 4DQ. Michael Harkis is a Christian singer-songwriter from Orkney. Donations are accepted at the door and refreshments are served at the end. The contact is the Reverend Marcus Alferman, 01224 484 562. And take a look at Michael Harkis' website, www.michaelharkis.co.uk. Also on Saturday 20th, World Vision Girls Night Out at 7:30 until 10pm at Peterhead Methodist Church, Queen Street, Peterhead, AB421TU. It's an event for all ladies with Cary Grant, famous name but not the same one, obviously. In brackets, Pop Idol, Fame Academy and The One Show. I hope that makes it clear it doesn't for me. With stories of her recent World Vision trip to Uganda and comedian Joe Enright of Peter Kay's Phoenix Nights, it says. Tickets £5 or £7 on the door from telephone number 01779 473 452. For more information, you can always take a look at World Vision's website. It's www.worldvision.org.uk/girls-night-out. That's www.worldvision.org.uk/girls-night-out. And that's it for the What's On information. Anything you'd like to be included, just send in an email. Stained Glass Radio at northsound2.com. Stained Glass Radio at northsound2.com. And that's Stained Glass Radio for another night. Thanks very much for lugging in this evening. Be sure to join us again next week. We're hoping to be talking to the Reverend Dominic Smart and finding out what's been happening to him and to his congregation since they split with the Church of Scotland.
Listen again to what you've missed and access exclusive online-only content at northsound2.com.